it's worth the read. In it, one of the things that he speaks of, he explores the battle of good versus evil and the struggle of man to embrace God's will rather than his own selfish desires. So early in the letters, and it's a group of letters between Satan's tempters, workmen against trying to attack Christians. So early in the letters, the apprentice tempter Wormwood informs his uncle that the young man, the patient as the devil calls him, has become a Christian. The apprentice is concerned, but his more experienced mentor puts his mind at ease by teaching him that many people are recovered from the enemy's camp. For religion can be twisted into self-righteousness, and sincere spirituality can become false spirituality. Screwtape confides to the tempter that one of his greatest friends is the church itself. Not the mighty universal church that has spanned the centuries and brought millions into its fold, but rather the local church, oblivious of the depth and might of its history and rich with a congregation of ordinary sinners and hypocrites. This church becomes a breeding ground for disillusionment and apathy. From there, the young man will be easily led astray, as his prayers will become parrot-like and self-centered. He will become distracted easily. In fact, he could just as easily open a good book as spend time studying the scriptures. His sense of false spirituality grows, and the situation looks promising for Wormwood. So it sounds like a sly, sneaky way the enemy would work. So as we look at the final verses of Ephesians this morning, the book of Ephesians, we see the issue of spiritual warfare. I think most believers really don't believe that we're engaged in a battle with an unseen yet very powerful enemy. But that doesn't change the fact that we are. Satan, the enemy of God, is also the enemy of the people of God. His desire for us is to defeat us, destroy us, devour us. 1 Peter 5:8 says, Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Using what the Bible calls schemes in Ephesians 6:11, which speaks of his desire to trick us. James 1:14 reminds us, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. The words carried away are taken from a term used by hunters and fishermen to lure their prey from a place of safety. The word enticed means to catch by a bait. Satan is like a master hunter or a master fisherman. He sets his trap, baits his hook. He lies in wait to capture and destroy the unsuspecting Christian. So if we're not sober and on the alert, as the Bible tells us to be, we're going to be assaulted or worse. But we don't have to become victims of Satan's traps and devices. God has equipped us with everything we need to stand against the devil and his attacks. If we use the means God has given us, we're not going to become casualties in the spiritual war that we're engaged in. That's the promise of God, Ephesians 6:13, where he says, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. So the pieces of the armor are listed in Ephesians 6:14 and 17, the verses just previous to the one that Daniel read. So let's go to the final and probably the greatest provision we have been given by the Lord, and that's the provision of prayer. I want to consider these truths that are laid out in Ephesians 6:18 to 20. And as we consider this, you know, we would all say, oh, yes, I believe in prayer. I believe God answers prayer. I believe prayer works. But yet, sometimes when there's maybe a health issue or a situation and somebody comes and says, should we pray about that? And the response might be, oh, has it come to that? When that needs to be the first thing, right? So, Ephesians 6, 18 to 20 talks about praying God's way. These verses have a lot to say about the matter of prayer and about how prayer should be utilized in our spiritual conflicts. Paul does not set forth prayer as a weapon, but as the means for utilizing the armor he's already talked about. Prayer is really how we put on the armor of God. I see three truths from this text that I'm going to share with you. We have, and I'll just list the three, and then we'll cover them one at a time, but we have the concept of praying God's way. We have the context of praying God's way, and the content of praying God's way. So first of all, the concept of prayer. It's clear this passage is about prayer, right? Specifically, it's about how we're to utilize prayer in our daily lives and in the context of spiritual warfare. So, let's start by defining prayer. The dictionary defines prayer as a request for help or expression of thanks addressed to God. The word used here speaks of general requests that are made to God. So if we take those definitions, and I think they're pretty good, prayer is simply talking to God, right? That's what it is. We have that privilege of talking to our God, open communication. Martin Luther said this about prayer: to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. So we think of prayer as a breath of someone who knows the Lord, the redeemed soul, exhaling its needs and worship for God. It's a longing of the soul. It's a daily admission of our weakness. It's better in prayer to have a heart without words than to have words without a heart. So anytime we turn our attention toward God and speak to Him, we're praying, right? Our prayers can take all kinds of forms. We pray in private, at other times we pray in public. We pray in loud voices, other times we whisper our prayers, and sometimes we even pray silent. We set aside times for prayer, and at other times prayer is a spontaneous occurrence. Can even be in times of crisis. God help me. We pray in all types of positions and postures. We sit, we stand, we kneel, we lie down. We pray when we walk, we pray when we drive. We pray when we rest. We pray at home, at church, at work, on vacation. We pray with our hands up and our heads down. Or we pray with our heads down and our hands up. We pray with our eyes open or closed. The Bible talks about all kinds of forms of prayer. Places of prayer, postures for prayer, circumstances for prayer. Yet the Bible doesn't exalt any one form, place, posture, or circumstance for prayer at all. It's just, I think God is just saying, talk to me. Come to me. How, as a parent, think of when your child is young and in trouble or hurt. You want them to come and talk to you, right? Jesus prayed while he was here. We know that he prayed standing, sitting, kneeling, and I'm sure all other positions as well. He was in constant communication with his Father. We can pray anywhere, at any time, about anything, and in any posture. That's what prayer is. This passage also tells us when we should pray. Paul says, pray at all times. The words at all times carries the idea at all times. In all seasons, at every opportunity. The Jews in Paul's day had several set times of prayer when they prayed, right? The Muslims in our day have 5 specific times to pray every day. Christianity also has a specific set time for prayer. Our time for prayer is, say it with me, at all times, right? The Bible speaks of this several places. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. So, even going through hope, tribulation, pray. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Prayer without ceasing, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:17. So there's no time when we do not need to pray. There's no time when we cannot pray. There's no time when God will not be listening and when he'll not hear us. To pray at all times doesn't mean that we walk around with an attitude of formal prayer, folded hands like that, running into things. Neither Jesus nor his disciples did that. No, I have a cousin back in North Dakota. Well, now they're in Arizona. But anyway, when their kids were little, living in North Dakota, we have snow. And they lived in a small town, and the bus came down the alley behind their house. And they just had the habit. They were new Christians. And they had the habit of gathering the kids. Before they left for the bus, they just gather and kneel down, get their lunch boxes and their coats and everything on, waiting for the bus, and say a prayer. Well, this one time they were running behind, and the bus got there, and they just slipped their coats on, and she said, just say your prayer on the way out to the bus. And sent them off. That night they got home, and she said, did you remember to pray on the bus? And little Scott said, no, the snow was too deep to kneel and pray there, so I did it when I got on the bus. So this little kid, taking it that literally, that when we pray, we kneel. So can you imagine him getting on the bus, kneeling down, saying his prayers, talking to God? To pray at all times doesn't mean that we follow ritualistic prayers that are recited manually from books. To pray at all times doesn't mean that we count beads or repeat memorized prayers and prayer phrases. That's what the pagans do according to Matthew 6 or 7. To pray at all times does mean that we live in a constant awareness of God and his presence. Wherever we go, whatever we're doing. To pray at all times does mean that the soul is always reaching upward toward God. To pray at all times does mean that we see everything and every experience as a kind of prayer to God. When we're tempted, we call on him, asking for his help. When we see sin and wickedness, we call on him to work in the situation to make it right and to work it out for his glory. When we see something beautiful, we give thanks to God for that. When we wake at night, we pray. And I want to encourage you on this one because I believe that God uses divine appointments at night. I know my own experience. I've finally learned that when I wake up at night, I say, okay, God, what have you waken me up for? Who should I pray for? And just whoever comes to my mind, I start praying. And I can't tell you the number of times that I've spoken to people. Just one example is someone was just really, really there. Really, and it wasn't somebody that I knew well. They came to mind and I just prayed. And I prayed for probably over an hour. A couple of weeks later, I saw that person, and I mentioned that you came to my mind at one night, and I prayed for you. And they stopped and turned to me and said, "When was that?" And I told them, and they wanted the exact date. And they said, "I was up that night going through a tremendous battle." How honored we can be to be able to participate with God in Him dealing in someone's heart and life. You know? So when you wake up at night, say, "Okay, God, who do you want me to pray for?" And that happens often. And I have to confess that I don't always just jump right to who should I pray for. In fact, just last week I had a situation. There was something coming up, and it was on my mind that I woke up and I started kind of rolling through that in my mind, what I was going to do in that. And this went on for almost 2 hours. And finally I said, "Wait a minute. God, do you have somebody you want me to pray for?" And I prayed for that person and I went right to sleep. It's like God wasn't going to let me get away with it. So use those divine appointments with God as you wake up at night. When we enter a time of trouble, we look to God for help and deliverance. Excuse me, I'm going to... When we weep, we lean on God for support, right? When we're happy, we lift our hearts to God in thanksgiving. When we meet somebody who doesn't know the Lord, we ask the Lord to convict them, to save them. We also ask for help to witness to them. When life is lived in that way, it becomes just a constant prayer as we go about our lives. An ever-ascending prayer to the Lord. There are going to be times when we get alone with God to pray. Most of the time, though, our lives should be a continual exaltation of our soul, breathing out its love and its dependence upon God. There's an open channel to God for that communication. We don't have to have walkie-talkies or cell phones or anything else, right? He's there. That's the idea behind the phrase, "Be on the alert with all perseverance." Verse 18. This means that we're to be on the alert with our eyes open to the needs around us. We're to be steadfast, constant, and persistent as our souls reach upward to God for the help that we and others need. God honors the always prayers. God honors the watchful, persevering prayers of His people. In two parables, Jesus addressed this matter. One of them, the persistent man continued asking for bread from his neighbor in the middle of the night. He asked until his request was granted. At the end of that parable, Jesus said this in Luke 11:9. "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." In the second parable, Jesus spoke about a widow who petitioned a judge about her need. She continued to aggravate the judge until he gave in and granted her request. At the end of that parable, Jesus said in Luke 18:7-8, "Now will not God bring about justice for His elect who cry to Him day and night? And will He delay long over them? I tell you that He will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth?" So the point of both of these parables is that God answers the specific, persistent prayers of His people, right? What a powerful tool we have, right? It's always too soon to stop praying. So that's the concept of prayer. Then we come to the content of prayer. It tells us some of the things that we should fill our prayers with. Paul divides our prayer lives into two parts. He mentions prayer. This refers to prayer that is general in scope. Calls that kind of praying all prayer. Literally means all kinds of prayer. It's the kind of praying we do that's sometimes nonspecific. For instance, there are times when we'll pray for faithful pastors and missionaries on the mission field to share the gospel, right? We pray for John and his family. We pray for our persecuted brethren around the world. We pray for fellow churches, right? Pray for a lot of things in the same way. We don't necessarily call out all the names, places, and needs involved, but we pray for those people and situations in a general way. I believe God hears those prayers, and I believe He answers them. He knows our hearts. He knows the specific needs far better than we do. As we pray for missionaries overseas, we don't know all the details that are there, but God does. So I don't really know what you need this morning. I don't really know what the church down the road needs. I don't know what the pastors across town are going through. But I know who does know what they need. So I go to Him with all those things. The things that I don't know, and I look to Him to take care of those things as He sees fit. The fact that we care to pray for people we'll never meet and for needs that will never touch us says something about the condition of our hearts. It says that we have a burden for the things God cares about. I believe He honors that. Then He mentions petition. That word refers to prayers that are very specific in nature. In these verses, Paul says, all the saints, Ephesians 6:18. Remember, petition and supplication refer to specific requests. But sometimes, I don't know what you need. There are other times when I do. If you have a sickness and you share it with me or with the church, I can pray for that. And I will. If you have people who don't know the Lord in your family, I can pray specifically about that and for them. If you have a financial need and you share that, I can pray specifically for that. If you have a burden of any kind and you share it with the church or with any of us, we can pray specifically about that, right? This is what we do in our prayer time that Daniel just led, with those specific requests. And I encourage you to do that. That's why I mentioned last week, take that blue sheet, take it home with you, and pray for those specific needs. We don't know all the details, then it's the general prayer, and pray for those. God knows. When the need is known, the prayer should be specific. When we pray specifically, God answers our prayers, and it gives us confidence in our prayer lives. And it gives us an assurance in the power of God to both hear and answer our prayers. I want to give you just a couple of examples. One time, this is years ago, we had somebody from the church whose back went out. And they couldn't even get out of bed without being helped. They couldn't get dressed without help. So they called and asked if the elders would anoint them with oil and pray for them. We go to the book of James, and it talks about that. And there's a lot of discussion about the oil and what it is and all that. I don't know. It just says anoint them with oil and pray. So that's what I do. And that's what we did. And we brought this person in, and we prayed for them. Laid hands on them and prayed for them. And when we finished, they went like this, and they said, something happened. And she stood up, and she said, just a minute. She leaned over and touched her toes. got back up, and walked out. There's another time when we were in Bible college, and there was a friend of ours that was critically ill in the hospital. And we went in and prayed. They died. Did God not hear that prayer? Or did God bring perfect healing? You see, in those situations, I don't know. All I know is that God can. God could even raise the dead, right? If he wants. And that's the God, that's the faith that I'm praying about. But when we pray and we see God answer things, it's like another time we were at a family camp and a young couple that we knew for years. In fact, she had been our babysitter. And we were at this camp and he had a back problem that he had actually had a medical history on. He had x-rays and stuff showing that his back was bad. He was in constant medication. And he said, do you believe in anointing with oil and praying? And we said, sure. And we got together at this camp. They had a little two-person tent and we squeezed in that tent, needed E, and we read the scripture and we didn't have any oil, but suntan oil. So we anointed him with suntan oil and prayed, and the next morning he got up. He still had a bad back, but he had a great suntan. No. Yeah, he got up and we saw him walking across the camp to the shower, which was a horse trailer converted with a propane tank and heating the water. And he said, I feel great! And that night he shared at campfire that it's the first day for years that he hadn't taken medication. And he played volleyball that afternoon. We talked to him later, following that year, other years. It's been healed. God can do those things. And when we pray and when we see those, it gives us more confidence to pray more fervently and with more faith to believe that God can if he chooses. If nothing happens, that's God's business. We'll leave that up to him. But we pray in faith. The answer, I made a note to myself on my side here this morning. He answers in a way that will most glorify him. And that's what we should pray as we pray those kind of prayers. And then Paul says, pray on my behalf in Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. So Paul makes some specific requests for himself. He reminds his friends in Ephesus that he's in chains. He assures them that his imprisonment is for the glory of God, calling himself an ambassador. So what does he request? You know, pray that I'll break out of this prison? He doesn't even mention that, does he? His prayer is that he might be given utterance, that he might open his mouth and speak boldly, that he might make known the mystery of the gospel. He asks for prayer that he might speak as he ought to speak. Some of you will remember John Roschert, a dear saint who was involved in this church from the beginning. John was involved in building one of the buildings at SWOC on campus. The scaffolding fell and he fell, 60 feet, I believe, something like that. Every part of one side of his body was smashed over to the other side. He wasn't expected to live, but did. He averaged 3 surgeries a year all of his life. And his prayer was always that he would have an opportunity to share the gospel with someone. And God used his brokenness and his surgery to give him a voice to share the good news about Jesus Christ. So sometimes God even uses our afflictions. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's saying, I'm in chains, so pray that I have opportunity to share the gospel, to be used by him. Paul's request for himself is that he might preach the gospel in a way that God can use to draw the lost to himself. God would bless his preaching. By praying for him in this way, the Ephesian believers would be allowed to share Paul's success in Rome. They were part of that ministry, just like we're part of the ministry of the missionaries that we support and pray for. And this passage highlights two great truths. It highlights the needs for specific praying. Paul asks for some very specific prayers to be prayed. These requests were for tangible matters that could be verified. When all of our praying is general in nature, we never know when or if the Lord answers them. When we pray specifically and the Lord answers, there's going to be no doubt that he's the one who answered. And that builds confidence in future prayers, doesn't it? When we see that God has answered. It's humbling to pray for someone and know that God allowed you to participate in that, in his work. Jesus repeatedly calls on us to pray specifically. John 14:13. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go to bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. It reminds us that it's okay to request prayers for yourself. There's no indication here that Paul prayed for himself, but he did ask that others do just that. You know, he mentioned that he was in prison, so they would pray for him. But it wasn't necessarily that he'd get out of prison, that he'd get out of the dilemma. You know, Paul also had a thorn in the flesh, right? And God said, my grace is sufficient. When we have a need, we should call on the church, those who know the Lord, to pray for us and for our needs. Let's get the prayer army going. And by the way, when you get those prayer requests from the prayer chain and stuff, don't just read them and use it as a gossip line. Really pause and pray. God wants to use you in that manner. So do pray. And there's a caution, though, that we should keep in mind here. Our primary focus should be on others. A healthy believer is more concerned with the needs of others than it is with his own needs. We should pray for the needs of others and trust the Lord to take care of our own needs. He's already committed himself to take care of us. Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Matthew 6:25-34 also. So we're to leave our concerns in his care and trust him to see what we need. We can trust him, right? Paul requested prayer for himself, but he did so for the glory of God. Paul's primary prayer for himself is that he will be used by God so that the lost will hear the gospel. So in short, the content of our prayers should be supplication for all the saints. And then finally, we see the context of prayer. Paul says that all of our praying should be done in the Spirit, just as the Christian life is to be lived in the Spirit, right? Ephesians 5:18. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of your flesh. So all prayer is to be in the Spirit. When we speak of living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, we're referring to a life that's controlled by the Spirit of God. When the Spirit controls our lives, he reveals his control in our lives by producing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Galatians 5:22-23. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. All of those things. Notice they're the fruit, not fruits. They come as a package when we're walking with the Lord. So examine yourselves. We can do that. We can examine ourselves and say, okay, how much of that fruit is evident? If it's not evident, then I need to come back and recommit myself to him and to his Spirit, to his leading. When we offer prayer and make supplication in the Spirit, he'll make his control of our prayer lives evident as well. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? means that we pray in the name of Jesus. That's how the Lord commanded us to pray, right? John 14, 13 and 14. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, that doesn't mean that we just add on a magical in Jesus' name at the end of every prayer and God's forced to answer it. No, it means that we when we pray in Jesus' name, it means that we make the things, we ask for the things that He would ask for. We get a hold of His Spirit. And we pray as Jesus would pray when He prayed to His Father. We pray for the things that would glorify the Father. It means that we pray according to the will of God and the nature of God. When we read what the Lord said about Himself and the Word of God, and when we pray the things He says He wants, that's what it's about. So really, have you prayed Scripture? Sometimes when you're reading Scripture, read a portion of Scripture. Not even, you know, not a set amount, whether it's a sentence or a paragraph or a chapter, just where the thought is there. And when you capture that thought as you read, pray it back to God. Then read the next thought. And pray it back to God. What a powerful way to pray as we pray Scripture. We allow His words to shape our prayer. It means that we pray in cooperation with the Spirit of God in our hearts. Romans 8, 26 and 27 says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches our hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Have you ever been at a situation where it's just so traumatic, such a heavy situation that you or a loved one is going through, that you're praying and there's no words. You don't know how to pray. And at that time, you almost just let God pray. Just be quiet and let Him fill it, fill in the words. And then there have been times when I've met someone and they've asked for prayer and I really didn't know how to pray. And somehow the Lord just gave words. There's nothing mystical or anything about that. It's just allowing God and His Spirit to flow through you and to intercede. That's what that's all about. The Spirit of God guides our praying by prompting us to pray about those things that bring glory to the Father. All true prayer begins with God. The Spirit in us knows what the Father wants. He moves us to pray about those things, helping us to conform our prayers to His will. The Father hears the prayers that have been shaped by the Holy Spirit and have been offered through a faith relationship with Jesus Christ. And because the prayer honors the Father and is prayed according to His will, He hears it, He answers it. So all prayer is circular. It begins with God and it ends with God. We call on Him and it glorifies Him. So pray in the Spirit about everything He places in your heart, knowing that He has promised to hear you and to answer you for His glory. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. Isaiah 65:24 said, it will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they were still speaking, I will hear. Matthew 21:22, in all things you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. Wow, what a promise from God. That we have this intimate communication with God our Father. And He promises to hear and answer. So, in conclusion, with all of these, prayer is a valuable resource. We should make it one of the top priorities in our lives to be in constant contact with the Lord, and to know that He hears us and answers our prayers is a blessing beyond belief. Ephesians 6:24 says, grace be with you. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. I want to close with this illustration. We're obsessed, nation of being obsessed with our phones. Now, some of you may not have the latest technology. I know we just a couple of years ago, the Smithsonian asked for our phones back, or so that they could have them and to put on display, and we got updated a little bit. But people are obsessed with their phones. And a fairly new study has found the heaviest smartphone users click, tap, or swipe on their phones 5,427 times a day, according to the research. That's the top 10% of the phone users, so one would expect it to be excessive. However, the rest of us still touch the addictive things at least 2,617 times a day on average. No small number, right? The research firm, which specializes in consumer reactions to products, recruited 94 Android device users and installed special software on their smartphones. The tool tracked each user's interaction over 5 days, all day, the company says in a blog on its website. And by every interaction, we mean every tap, type, swipe, and click. We're calling them touches, it explains. Averaging out the numbers, users are touching their devices a couple of million times in a year. Probably the most interesting thing in all this was that the people surveyed completely underestimated their phone touching. While they were initially shocked by the numbers, 41%, it probably won't change the way I use my phone. So here's the application. How many taps, types, swipes, clicks take place between you and God in a day? If the number of times you were in contact with God on a daily basis could be tracked, would you be shocked by the result? And would that be because how often it is or how infrequently you reach out to Him? He says, come to me, and He will come near to you. Lord God, thank You that You give us this tremendous opportunity to interact with You, to commune with You, to pray for others, to pray for Your glory, just to interact moment by moment every day. Thank You, Lord God, for that incredible gift that You've given to those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, the Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.